This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Morning, friends. This morning's text comes from Mark chapter 10. Verses 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Amen. Thank you, Brent and worship team. And good morning, Antioch Community Church. So good to see a full house, even with it raining and cold outside. Good to see the Garcia family with us today. Jesus, Kelly, welcome back. It's good to have the McCoskey family with us. They're on the back row. You've heard me talk about them. They live in Charlotte and have been worshiping with us for months now and came to be with us in person today. Todd and Barbara and all the children, welcome. Well, we're in Mark chapter 10, as we just heard, and Jesus, as I said last week, he is on the way. He's on his way through Judea, and he's eventually going to end up in Jerusalem where he has an appointed destiny with the cross. Thank God for the cross. But on the way, his agenda is to disciple his disciples, to lay a foundation that will give them a place to stand during the difficult days coming ahead. Are we his disciples today? Yes, indeed. And so he is laying the same foundation for us as well. The first lesson we learned last week was the Pharisees wanted to test him with a question about divorce. So Jesus laid a foundation for the sanctity of marriage. Today we're going to see that the disciples are rebuking parents for bringing their children to Jesus. And so Jesus is going to lay a foundation for the sanctity of children, for the sanctity of life. Today's lesson comes with another foundational truth that also today illustrates the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you saw that in the text this week or if you heard it today when Brent read it, but you're going to see the gospel on display in this passage. Let's look at this passage under three main points: children, kingdom, and blessing. First, we'll look at children, verses 13 and 14. Now, it's just like Mark to leave out contextual details about what's going on, just to get to the point. What did Jesus say and what did Jesus do? That's what Mark's all about. His favorite word is immediately, right? So who are these people who are coming to Jesus? We have no idea. Where is this happening? We don't know. Doesn't matter as far as Mark's concerned. What is important is that these people, presumably parents, wanted Jesus to touch their children. And you read that and you go, duh, I mean, who wouldn't want Jesus to touch their children? But see, that's to look at this text from a Western perspective. That's to look at this text from a 21st century child-centered culture that we live in today. It was not like that in those days. It was not so in the first century. You did not see politicians kissing babies to win votes in Palestine. It just did not happen, right? Children were not regarded with sympathy and affection. And childhood, really, literally, guys, childhood in first century Palestine was seen as a necessary evil, a passing of years so that we can get this baby to adulthood, which happened for a young man, a Jewish man, 12 or 13 years old. You turned to an adult. That's why Paul said, "I was once a child and then I became a man." There was no adolescence, no teenager stuff. You were a child and then you became a man or a woman at 12 or 13. Now, that's not to say that these mothers bringing their children to Jesus did not love them. Certainly they love them. But in that society, children like women, listen, children like women in first century Palestine had no value except that which was given to them by the male in their life, their husband or their father. That's where they got their status, because they had none on their own. So Jesus is about to teach his disciples a different way. He's going to give them a different paradigm, that overused word, a different way of thinking about things. You see, the disciples, like us, had imbibed and had drunk down deeply what the culture believed about children. Even though they had walked for Jesus for a while, by this time their attitude toward children was still more influenced by society than by the Savior. That's an important point. It's a foundational truth. It's a good question to ask ourselves, not just with regard to children, but everything else. Is my attitude more influenced by the world or by the Word? By society or by the Savior? When it comes to marriage, children, money, friendships, business, dare I say it, nations, politics, and church. Are we more influenced by society or by the Savior? By the world or by the Word? So the disciples rebuked the parents, right? They rebuked them. Bring those children in here. We don't know what they said, but it was a rebuke. It's an interesting word. The word there means to issue a rebuke that has no effect on the one rebuked. You don't see the parents turning away, right? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Sorry, Thomas. Sorry, Peter. You don't see that. In fact, it's the same word that's used in the Gospels when the thief on one side of the cross rebuked the thief on the other side of the cross for not being repentant, right? Had no effect on that other thief. Well, that's what happens here. Why would the disciples rebuke the parents? Anybody think about this week? It's good to ask questions of the text. Why do they rebuke the parents for bringing their children to Jesus? Maybe it was because they were trying to protect Jesus. Hey, guys, how many of you know that we don't need to protect Jesus, right? He's okay. We don't need to protect him, and they didn't need to protect him then either. Perhaps, though, they were really trying to protect themselves. They did not want to be bothered with the needs of those that they considered beneath them. Remember, the disciples at this point didn't have the Holy Spirit, right? They weren't in that place yet where they really understood stuff. And literally, they saw themselves as entitled. They were an entitled and privileged group. That's not why they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so these children were interrupting stuff. They were messing up the flow here. So their rebuke had no effect on the parents. Did it have an effect on Jesus? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Do you know this is the only time in the Gospels when Jesus is said to have been indignant? It's a Greek word, agonakteo. Doesn't really matter about the Greek, but it literally means very much pain or grief, and usually results in expressed displeasure. In other words, the disciples were giving Jesus a pain in his neck by their actions. The disciples' action caused Jesus pain because he had compassion on the helpless, the vulnerable, the least, the last, and the lowest. Why was he indignant? You know, it's a good question to ask ourselves. What makes us indignant? That's a really good question, isn't it? Think about the last time you were just indignant. I just can't believe what that person is doing or saying. I can't believe it. When's the last time you were indignant? This is the only time we're told Jesus is indignant, but we'll see in the same chapter, this same chapter of Mark, the disciples get indignant at James and John. Remember that? Why were they indignant at James and John? Because James and John were asking Jesus if they could be his wingmen. Can I be your wingman? I'll be on your right and he'll be on your left. Can I be, you know, your bros in heaven, right? And the disciples obviously were indignant because they were concerned about Jesus, weren't they? No, they weren't. Chapter 14, we'll read where the disciples, and one gospel specifically says Judas, are indignant about this woman, and we're told her name is Mary by one of the gospels, because she took this alabaster jar, remember this? And she broke it, and she poured out this very expensive Chanel number 5, if you will, on Jesus. And they were indignant. Why? Remember, Judas said, and the disciples agreed with him apparently, that this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. That's what they were concerned about. They really cared about the poor, didn't they? No, John's gospel says Judas didn't care about the poor. He wanted that money for himself. So when was the last time you were indignant? What was the reason? I know there's such a thing as righteous indignation, but let's be honest. How often does that happen? Right? How often can we honestly say, I had righteous indignation about that? That's all it was. It's a good habit to search our hearts when we feel indignation rise up and ask, why am I feeling this way? Why am I suddenly just out of sorts with myself and beside myself with indignation, shaking almost? Is it my heart of compassion that's been aroused? And maybe it is. I mean, I get righteously indignant about the life of the unborn. You do too. Being taken and snuffed out by the millions. Or is it because I didn't get what I wanted? Because somebody disagreed with me? Or because I want everybody else to think and to do what I think everybody else should think or do? Jesus was indignant, perhaps because, to quote J.T. English, you see, a child of God created in the womb all the way to the tomb is imago Dei, in the image of God. You don't have to do anything or be anything or act any certain way to be in the image of God. You are in the image of God. You have inherent dignity as a human because you were created after God's own image. No other creature on earth can say that except humans. And J.T. English said, there's no such thing as conditional dignity. But that's what the disciples were showing in effect, to these children who were being brought to Jesus. They were showing them conditional dignity. You're not dignified enough to come to Jesus yet because you're still just a child, and children have no worth in this society. What did Jesus do when he's indignant? He did what was needed, still does. He corrected his disciples by telling them what to do and what to stop doing. He says, hey, do this. Let the children come to Jesus. And don't do this. Do not hinder them from coming and growing in Him. That word's for all of us as His disciples, isn't it? Whatever we're doing that allows and encourages children to come to Jesus, let's do that. Let's do that more. Let's double down on doing that. And if we're doing anything that hinders children from coming to the Lord, that hinders them from growing in the Lord, let's stop doing that. Then Jesus says something we need to understand. He says, for to such, he's talking about children here, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So that brings up the next point, kingdom. Very interesting. What is he not saying in verse 14 when he says, for to such belong the kingdom of God? He's not saying that a child, by the very fact that he or she is a child, is already a part of the kingdom of God. In other words, they're already saved. We know that Paul says in Ephesians 2:3 that all of us were by nature children of wrath. By nature, children of wrath. That means we were born that way. Sinners, one and all, right? That's a foundational doctrine. The doctrine of sin says that we were born in sin without hope of saving ourselves except by God's sovereign mercy. So he's not saying that these children belong to the kingdom simply because they're young. You know what he's saying? He's going to explain verse 14 by verse 15. Here's what he means in verse 14. What he's saying is, he's saying, I am the king. For to such is the kingdom. He's saying the king and the kingdom. It's like Edwards says, it's in coming to Jesus, these children were coming to the king, I added that, the one in whom God's present reign is made manifest. So Jesus says, do not hinder them because I am the king. Anyone who's coming to me is coming to the king. And we can't understand the kingdom except looking at the king. He's saying, I am the king and I belong to such as these. I want to do something right now. None of you know this is coming except my wife. But I would like a child under 10 who's willing to be bold enough to come up here. I've got something for you. Got to be under 10. 9 years old or younger. First child. Okay, I see a hand at the back. Come on up. Sorry, Caitlin. I saw that hand before I saw you make a move. Okay, come on up. Come on up. This is my bouncy girl. Tell everybody your name. I'm going to put on my mask since she's close, and you'll notice it's my Tar Heel mask. What? What is the girl? Where is the love for your pastor? Carolina grad. Okay. Oh, I've got something for you. It's $5. Here, I'm going to give you this $5. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you have to do anything to get that $5? Did you earn that $5? The answer is no. Did you work to get that $5? Some would say, yeah, she had to come up and stand next to you. That's work. That's hard. Okay. All right, so you didn't do anything to deserve that $5, did you? Except you just came forward when someone called you to come and receive a gift. All right, you can be seated. Let's give her a hand. Good job. All right, so what's the point of all that? The point is that when Jesus says in verse 15, he illustrates the gospel with a child. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What does it mean to receive the kingdom like a child? Now again, we can get tripped up here and we can get into worldly thinking if we're not careful. Because some say, oh, well, children are humble. Children are innocent. Children are honest, right? You know, they say whatever comes to their mind. Like Debbie prayed, dear God, can you send us another baby? The one you sent last week cries a lot. Or another little girl prayed, Jesus, can you give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any. That's an honest prayer, but it's a tad insensitive. Jesus is not pointing to humility or to honesty and saying, that's what I'm looking for. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Because if that was it, what would we need to do? Become humble, right? I'm going to work really hard to be the most humble person I can possibly be. And I'm going to work really hard never to say anything that's not true, not even a little tiny lie. I'm going to be completely honest, and then I'll get into heaven. That's the mantra for every other world religion. If you do it right, God will accept you. A billion Muslims are living on a vapor, hoping that Allah, who doesn't exist, will accept them if they do enough good things to outweigh their bad. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Right? Jesus is not talking about anything that relates to what children do. In fact, the word here for children can literally be translated infant. And in Luke's gospel, in this same passage in Luke's gospel, Luke says that the people, that Jesus is taking an infant in his arms. Okay? So if you think about that, little babies, look, we got some little babies out here, they can't humble themselves and look to others' needs, can they? They can't. They're completely consumed with their own needs. Sometimes we still are, right? So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that children are welcomed by the Lord because of their helplessness. They're held up as an example, not because of what they have, but because of what they lack. They have no status, no power, no position. Just like all the rest of us who come to Christ. To receive the kingdom of God, Edwards writes, is to receive it as a child, is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims. J.T. English says, the gospel is not attained by merit, it is received by mercy. The gospel is not attained by merit, that's by what we do, our worth, our value, our good stuff. No, it's received She received the $5 bill by mercy. I wanted to bless her. I wanted to give her something that she did not earn, she did not deserve. You know, Paul said in his flesh, he had more reason than anyone on earth to be confident about his own goodness, about his own merit. He said in Philippians, he says, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless, right? Paul said, I was blameless. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus held him in his arms, so to speak, right? And in his blindness, Paul saw himself with new eyes. He saw the glory of the one who was truly righteous and understood for the first time that salvation is only from God's mercy. So Paul was able to write Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. In his weakness and neediness, a little child is a picture of a true disciple because only empty hands can be filled. Hey, remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? Blessed, all the blesseds. What's the door to the Beatitudes? What's the first blessed? You remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, or receive the kingdom, or see the kingdom. I can't remember exactly how it's worded there. They shall receive the kingdom of God. That's where the blessings start, where our joy is found. And that leads to the final verse. We see Jesus taking a child in his arms and blessing him. You get a picture of Jesus. This is not a good picture here because that's a toddler. You take, if it's an infant, you think of Jesus taking that child in the crook of his arm, like all of us dads and moms have done, taking that baby and holding the baby here, and then taking his right hand and placing it on the head of that little one and blessing that baby. It's a wonderful picture. The parents had brought their children to Jesus to touch them, but he did more than that. He blessed them. And by the way, some churches down through the centuries have taken this text and a few others and made an argument for infant baptism. We don't need to get into that right now, but I will simply say this. Jesus blessed the children. He did not baptize the children. He could have, but he didn't. Why did he bless them? Why did he bless the children? We're not told, but we know that the Bible is filled with examples of blessing. We sung one today, which I'll reference in a moment. The Bible is filled with blessings where the authority, and it might just be a parent, but the authority blesses the one who is under that authority. We see this in Isaac giving his blessing to Jacob, stolen blessing, and then to Esau. We see Jacob years later lay his hands on, crossing his hands over, and blessing his grandchildren, remember, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he gave the greater blessing to the younger, and he knew exactly what he was doing. And then Jacob blessed his children at the end of their life and gave them a little prophecy about them. The elders here will sometimes speak what we sang this morning, the Aaronic blessing over you as we close the service. And we sung this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Number six. Now God gave that blessing to Moses to give to Aaron to give to the people of God. And he said, in fact, after he told them to bless them this way, he said, so shall they, the priests, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. When I first learned about this blessing years ago, I still had children in the house and they were still little. A lot of them were little. And so I began to speak that blessing over my children. Not every day, but a lot of times I would pray that over them. I just put my hand on them and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And just speak that blessing into their life. I said, I want the Lord's blessing to be upon you. It's not a mantra. It's not a magic potion. It's not some formula. But it was just me praying what God had given to his people over my own children because I wanted them to be blessed. Many times I would just simply give them a hug, still do, and tell them that I love them, still do. And I would tell my daughters and especially my sons that I am proud of them. Why? Because that's what a young man wants to hear more than anything from his father. You want to bless your children? Look them in the eyes, as Jesus, I'm sure, looked into this baby's face. Look them in the eyes and tell them that you love them. Tell them that you are proud of them. Maybe some of you have never done that. Maybe some of you fathers are embarrassed. There's kind of an embarrassed thing that happens by the time our kids get to be 12, 13, especially our sons. When they get to 12, 13, 14, they're looking you in the eye, and all of a sudden, you're embarrassed to hug them, or you're embarrassed to tell them that you love them, and you're embarrassed to tell them that you're proud of them. Guess what, guys? That's when they need it the most. That's the time of age for a young man and a young woman from 12 to 18 when they really, really need to know that you love them and that you're proud of them and that you want them to be blessed. And men and women, do the same for the person to whom you're married. Bless them. I heard something on a podcast yesterday I just have to share. This woman teaches a class in a private school. I think it's a Christian school. I know it's a Christian school because she said they do catechisms. But she teaches English, and she says, you know, after we talk about what Homer meant when he wrote the Odyssey, at the end I'll say, okay, everybody, look at me. Who are you? Who are you? And they will say in unison, I'm a child of God, able to do hard things and trust in the goodness of Christ. I like that. I wish I'd heard that years ago. I'm going to say it again. Write it down. I am a child of God. This is for everybody, not just our children. Every one of us need to know this. I am a child of God, able to do hard things and trust in the goodness of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, for it is God who works in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so it's his good pleasure that we do things, and sometimes and oftentimes there'll be hard things, and he gives us the ability to do that, and he calls us to trust in the goodness of Christ. One more time, I'm a child of God, able to do hard things and trust in the goodness of Christ. Let's say it together. Ready? Go. I am a child of God, able to do hard things and trust in the goodness of Christ. Amen. The disciples were being discipled by Jesus, and so are we. Jesus touched people. He loved them. He prayed for them, he blessed them, he took care of them, and he calls us to do the same. Even when there's a pandemic. That certainly starts in the home, doesn't it? But it must not end there. We're going to take communion in just a moment, but let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are children of God, called by your name, received by your mercy, given citizenship that is in heaven, looking forward to the one who is coming to, by the power that enabled him even to subject all things to himself, to give us a perfect body to take the place of these broken down bodies. And Lord, between now and then, we want to live holy, righteous lives. We want to be more influenced by the Word than by the world, by the Savior than by the society we live in. We don't want to be corrupted in our minds by the lies that we're being told day by day by day by those who don't know the Scriptures. So Lord, help us to be men and women of the Word, and help us to know and stand upon the truth of God's Word, that we are your children and that we have been given children, whether we have them in our own family or they're just around us. We've been given children all around us to love and to invest in and to pour our lives into and to train them up and disciple them to know the Lord. May that happen for all the children here who are not yet part of your kingdom. May they come to that place where they receive the gift of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.